turn this evening to the final book in the Word of God, the book of Revelation, and chapter 3. And I'll read verses 17 and 18. This message to the church at Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Well, the subject before us this evening is the danger of self-ignorance. And that was the case with this church at Laodicea. It was made up of members, many of whom, at least, appeared to think that they were respectable Christians. They were well-to-do when it came to their spiritual state. Verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods. He's not speaking about their natural condition, although, as I want to show you, that was true of the city of Laodicea as a whole. But he is speaking here of the way they assessed the state of their souls and their needs before God. And the tragedy is that there are many today who are in this condition. Their self-assessment is that they are acceptable to God, that they have much to commend them, and much of which they can speak almost in pride about who they are and their respectable state, when, as the Lord looks, it is vastly different. The language that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the speaker here in these verses, uses is very vivid. The imagery and the graphic language that the Lord uses was language that these Laodiceans would well understand. The city itself was part of what is today southwestern Turkey, and it was positioned where three trade routes met, and it had become, during the Roman time, a great banking centre. It was the city of millionaires. It was a city of commerce and trade and success. And apparently, in around AD 70, it suffered an earthquake. But such was the wealth of the city that even when the Roman Empire offered finance in rebuilding of the city, they declined, saying, we are well able to fund this ourselves. It was a place where there was a renowned medical establishment and a medical centre. And one of the things for which Laodicea had become famous, apparently, was that it produced an ointment which was reputed to be healing to the eyes. And not only that, one of their chief sources of trade was in wool. The black sheep of that particular region were made a very well-liked wool. And so the clothes that were made were known from that region as well. These Laodiceans generally, not now the church, but the city as a whole, they were well-to-do people. They were the upper crust, and they knew it. And they were proud of it. And it seems that that spirit has encroached upon the spirit of the church, the attitude of those who counted themselves true Christians. And it would seem from the language that the Lord used here that though they counted themselves to be true Christians, they were not true Christians. They were false Christians. They thought that they were
rich spiritually, increased with goods, that they had much to commend them. But the Lord sees them in a very different light. Notice here that when the Lord addresses these individuals, he says, I am, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Why does the Lord Jesus describe himself or address himself to these Laodiceans in this way? Well, it is because he is saying, I am the one who sees the truth, the true witness, and I will tell you faithfully what is the reality about your spiritual state. But these people, by and large, they were sham Christians. They were not true Christians at all. They were no different to the unbelieving members of the city all around them. And so as we look at the message here, we need to realize that it's a message to those who thought, who assessed themselves to be the people of God, but who were not. And perhaps there are some of us here this evening. We think that we have become Christians. We think that we can pass not only among other men as Christians, but that God regards us as Christians. And so we need to look at the terms that the Lord uses here to first shock these individuals into realizing their true state, and then the way with great tenderness and with great warmth and love, he urges them to turn to him for spiritual blessing and resources. He describes them in verse 15 as being neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And these people well knew the meaning of what it meant to be lukewarm. There was, just beyond the city, hot springs, and engineers had made conduits and viaducts to conduct the water from these springs down into the city. It sounded a grand idea. There were no springs and sources of water in the city itself. And so to bring the water from these springs into the city was a masterstroke of engineering, but it was flawed. The problem was that when the water left the springs, it was hot enough to bathe in, but by the time it got to the city, it was neither hot nor cold. It was unpalatable to drink, and it was now too cold to be of great benefit for washing, but it was water. And so this, in one sense, was something that the Laodiceans, you would imagine, were slightly uncomfortable with. The water that they had carefully ducted down into the city had this flaw about it. And the Lord uses this language to say, your hearts are like that. They're lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. Not cold in the sense that you are completely dismissive of God, and you have no interest in eternal things, and you have no identification with Jesus Christ and the Bible. You're not cold, stone cold, in your attitudes, but neither are you hot. You do not have that love and that tender conscience and that earnest concern to know the Lord and to please him and to walk in his ways. You're somewhere in between. You're lukewarm. You've got a nominal faith, but you don't really know the heart of the matter. How honest the Lord is with us, friends. When he reads the heart, he wants us to know that he sees exactly what is there. I would that you were cold or hot, he says. And we may say, well, what does that mean? Would God rather that we were completely uninterested? Would God rather that we were those that were dismissive of eternal things? No, he doesn't mean that. But what he means is, I wish you were cold in the sense that you know that you're cold, and you recognize that you are cold, and you desire the renewing grace and blessing of God. But because you're lukewarm,
and this is what verse 17 begins to say, you say, well, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I've got all what I need to be accepted before God. I've got all what I need to be a real, rounded and accepted individual. But they haven't. And let me challenge you, friends, gently this evening. Are you lukewarm when it comes to the state of your soul? If I was to say to you, you don't really believe in God, you'd say, oh no, I do believe in God. Well, do you have any concern for heaven and eternity? Oh yes, I have a concern for that. But do you have any deep sense of your sin? Any willingness and desire to repent and to be made a new person and to be brought into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say, oh no, I'd rather stay at a distance. I want to be associated with Christian things, but I don't really want to be in the heat of the battle. I don't want to be a wholly devoted soul that prays every day, that is dependent upon Christ, that is in love with Christ as the Saviour of my soul. I don't want to be that serious about Christian things. Well, you're a lukewarm person. Do you think that simply because you associate with Jesus Christ by name, and because you rub shoulders with him in one sense, that makes you ready for heaven, and it makes you a spiritually respectable person? The Lord says here, not. I am increased, I am rich, I am increased with goods and have need of nothing. There's many people today who think in this way. They say if you provoke them or challenge them, they would perhaps say, well, I'm not a churchgoer, but I'm a respectable person. I've got honour and integrity. Or they may say, but I'm rich in my Bible knowledge. I know my Bible back to front. Or I'm rich in morality. I know the way I should live, and I try to live that way, and that's all very good. Or they may say something like, well, I'm very careful to honour the church traditions. And I'm careful to worship and to gather in a church on a regular basis. It might not be every week, but I will try. And their attitude is, well, I'm a good person. I ought to be acceptable to God. That was the problem with these Laodiceans. They said, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing. I do not need the mercy of Christ. I do not need him to break into my heart and into my life and change me. I do not need him to take away my love of sin and make me a person that truly loves him and is delighted in his ways. No, I have need of nothing. Is that the way you think of yourself this evening? You're a person who is accomplished and presentable and acceptable to the living God. Well, these Laodiceans, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There's five words here and there's a progression. And these are forceful words, and they are potentially offensive. But this is how the Lord sees many who themselves think that they are acceptable to him. Firstly, wretched. Any person who is without a true faith in Christ and has never truly yielded to him and has not known his pardoning love is a wretched condition to be in the sense that we are outside of the kingdom of his grace. We do not know the benefits of his free and pardoning love. It's a wretched state. Do you know yourself this evening, if you've never called upon Christ with all your heart, do you recognize that whatever successes you have in life, you're in a wretched condition? You're lost. You're on that broad way that leads to eternal misery and woe. And then this second word, miserable. It would better be translated to be pitied, pitiable. You know not that you are pitiable. Can you imagine these Laodiceans? The spirit of the town was, well, we are the bee's knees. We've made it. We're wealthy. We're successful. We've got our own stadium and gymnasium and baths. We are people who live in the lap of luxury. And everyone admires the Laodicean culture. To be told you're pitiable, you need pity. This would have been a shock, a jolt to the spirit of these people. You see, they had come into the church, but they knew nothing of the grace of Christ. And then look at this third word, poor. Well, how ironic that these Laodiceans, who feel themselves to be mega rich in the eyes of the Lord, are poor. Friends, we need to recognize that whatever our social standing in this world, whatever our reputation here, unless we know Christ, then we are poor. We are impoverished. Whatever riches we have in this life, if we do not know the riches that Christ can give to our souls, then we are poor. Look at these next two words. Blind. What irony is here? People in Laodicea, renowned for their eye salve, and yet in the eyes of the Lord they are blind. Of course, he's not speaking about physical blindness, but those that do not perceive spiritual things. They are blind to spiritual realities. They do not see the vanity of their life. They do not recognize the true glory of eternal things. They have no real sense of their personal sin. They are oblivious to their awful guilt before God. And there are many in this life who see perfectly clearly, or think they do, but they are blind when it comes to eternal realities. Oh, friends, are you here this evening? Some of you. And you have no real sense of just how you appear before Almighty God. May the Lord open your eyes and give you a recognition of just how destitute you are. Look at this last word. And naked. Naked? People at Laodicea, renowned for their woolen clothes, and yet, he can say to you, you're naked. Your soul is naked and exposed to the shame of your sin. I counsel thee, he says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, rather than having need of nothing. The Lord here gently begins to show them that they have great needs, but those great needs can only be met from Christ himself. Friends, every unconverted person amongst us here has those great needs too. We need to come to Christ that we may obtain from him gold tried in the fire, that we may be rich. Of course, he's not speaking here about physical gold. He's speaking about salvation. And salvation can be described as gold for our souls. That which enriches our souls. What a tragedy it will be if we go through life and we know great physical wealth. We go through this life well to do in so many ways, but we do not know that gold that salvation is. That enriching blessing that only Christ can provide for our souls. How does salvation enrich us? Well, it enriches us, firstly, because it gives us treasure in heaven. A place in heaven, a title. It gives to us an interest there. But more than that, it enriches us because it enriches our character. The Lord describes himself here not only as the true witness, but the beginning of the creation of God, the source of life.
He is the one who can new create the soul. And friends, that's what we need. We need to come to Christ and say, Lord, create me anew. Give me this enriching blessing of salvation. Put life in my heart. Give to me that inheritance that is undefiled, that cannot fade away, reserved in heaven. But look at the next phrase. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Not just raiment, but white raiment. Something to cover our nakedness. Something that is pure. Something that will give to us a distinct and glorious appearance in the sight of God. Only Christ can cover the nakedness of our guilt, the shame of our sin. We are counseled here to apply to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, clothe me in thy perfect righteousness. Give to me that white raiment so that I appear before a holy God, pure and spotless. Not because I am wearing the filthy rags of my own attempts to live a good life, but because I am clothed in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, who throughout his life wove a garment of obedience, which he then gives to us and clothes us. So in the sight of God, we appear as if we were his son. Obedience, the obedience of Christ. That is what is presented to us here. I counsel thee to buy of me raiment, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You see, the irony is here. They had plenty of eye ointment in the city. If ever they had a physical defect with their eyes, they knew where to go. It was readily obtainable. But they needed something more. They needed the eye salve that only Christ could give to restore their blindness, to give them spiritual vision and perception, that they might grasp eternal things, that they may have a sense of the wonders of that eternal world. We need new perspectives, friends, and salvation, when Christ brings it to us, gives us a whole new perspective on ourselves. We may not like what we see, but it's realism. We see ourselves as we are before the Lord, in need of Christ. We have a new perspective on this world. We see its empty ideas. We see its short-termism. We see its utter contempt for things that are good and holy and just and eternal. We see its attempts to pervert the soul. We see its attempts to corrupt the mind and to discredit the word of God. We see all these things. And we realize for the first time how we were swept along by the age in which we live and its godlessness and its pathetic attempt to explain away holy things and divine things. Well, the Lord says here, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And we may look at that phrase, buy. How can I buy? We know from other Bible verses that it's not possible to buy salvation. So what does Christ mean here when he uses this phrase, come and buy of me gold? Well, he's using this phrase primarily to remind them that they were lacking, that there were things that they needed to obtain. But the idea of buying salvation here goes no further than this, that they needed to rightfully obtain it. When you buy something, it becomes yours by right. You have legitimate ownership of that wealth or that possession or that blessed benefit. And he's using the word buy in that sense. He's not saying that we can dig into our pockets and secure these things for money. He's not saying that we can use the currency of good works in order to secure these blessings. He simply means that we may rightfully secure them and obtain them by coming to Christ himself. Have you bought these things? We buy them when we come to the Lord with sincere hearts, when we come in earnest repentance, saying, Lord, I recognize now that though I once thought I was all I ought to be, now I see myself as empty, as bankrupt, as needy, as wretched, as needing salvation, needing thy pardoning love, needing that perfect robe of righteousness. Oh Lord, I come and I desire it. If we come and we truly desire it and acknowledge our need of it, and we come with all our heart and we truly mean it, then the Lord will bless us with these things. As we close, just look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord uses strong language here, but he does so with great love and tenderness. He warns us. He speaks to us because of his concern for our souls. And friends, do not be offended that the Lord describes you and me as miserable and wretched and poor and naked. This is the reality of our sinful state before God. But he presses us. He counsels us. He could command. He could demand. But he uses this word counsel, as if to say, think about it. This is the best path. This is the way to secure great blessings for your soul. As we draw to conclusion, friends, then reflect upon your situation. Do you have an ignorance of who you really are? Or has the Lord touched your heart and opened your eyes, and you see yourself as being a needy sinner, a sinner naked and shameful in his sight, but you long to be clothed? You recognize that your good works can never truly commend you to the Lord. Your respectable character, your integrity, they're all good as far as they go, but your life is still marred by selfishness, by pride, by conceit. And you need the Lord to pardon you and cleanse you and forgive you and clothe you with his righteousness and make you a new person and create your heart anew and bless you with sight and with vision. These are the things that the Lord bids us come to him for. And if we come and we plead with all our hearts, then he will bless us. This is the gospel, friends. Here were people in the church at Laodicea who needed the gospel. They'd never truly believed. They'd never truly experienced the blessings of Christ's enriching grace. And perhaps there are some of us here this evening. We've been church attenders for many years, but we still need the gospel. We've never truly cast ourselves upon Christ and pleaded with him to forgive us and bless us. Then may the Lord move us to do so this evening. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken in love, and as he counsels us to recognize our deficiency and our spiritual bankruptcy. Lord, move us that we may call upon him and say, Lord, grant to me that precious gold of salvation. Grant to me that robe of righteousness. Grant to me the anointing of my spiritual eyes, the understanding of my heart, that I may perceive the worth and the glory of Christ, and that I may begin a new life of true obedience and faith. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.